The congregation, you remember John Calvin, right? The reformer of Geneva. He preached the word of God every Sunday and during the week. But he did so in a very special way. Different than we do it. He preached verse by verse, chapter after chapter, just through a whole book of the Bible. For example, through the book of Job. I have all those sermons on Job. Something monotonous, we would say. You have to open your Bible and go from text to text through the whole chapter and the next chapter, next week, next chapter, and so on. It has cons. It's sometimes not so attractive. It's sometimes difficult to listen to, I would say. But also some positive things. He preached about things he otherwise would never preach about. He preached in obedience to the Lord. He said, Lord, whatever it says, I'm going to preach it. He did not pick and choose a text. I like this text to preach about or that text. No, he had to preach about this. The whole Bible. Everything. I thought about that. After preaching on Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3. And I thought, what about Ephesians 4? And I looked over the chapter and I thought, no. I'm not going to preach about that. It looks like, I changed my mind by the time I said, it looks like so shallow. It's all about love. It's so horizontal. I miss those dark tones of sin and guilt and condemnation. And I miss those warm tones of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. It's so flat. So I decided not to. And I thought of finding another text, maybe something for young people. And there was no rest in my heart. I felt disobedient. I felt as if I said, Lord, that fourth chapter of Ephesus is not so important. I'm not going to preach about it. I felt guilty. So I had to come back to that chapter 4 and read again and again. I said, Lord, open it. I don't want to speak about it. I don't want to preach about it. I really don't want to. But do I have to? Show me. And you know, this chapter is spiritual. And it is beautiful. Now I see it. Before I didn't see it. So hopefully I can explain that and show you the beauty also of this chapter. It's not about justification. It's not about sin so much. Well, in a way it is. It's not about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in a way it is. But the focal point is holiness. The focal point is living a Christian life. So as texts, I've chosen the verses 22 and 24. They kind of belong to each other, 22 and 24. Let me read that. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former walk, the old man. That ye put off the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And then verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Changing from dirty clothes to new ones. You see that? That ye put off And in verse 24, and that ye put on. So changing from dirty clothes to new ones. Three thoughts. The willingness to change. The Lord works a willingness in the hearts of his people to change clothes. To get rid of those dirty ones and to be dressed in new ones. Willingness. In the second thought, changing clothes. How do you do that? What is that? To change clothes, to put them off and to put them on. And in the third place, the new clothes. What do they look like? We like to see those new clothes. We see a little bit of those old clothes and dirty clothes as well, but I would like to see the new ones. So changing from dirty clothes to new ones, the willingness to change, the changing of clothes, and the new clothes. As I said, at first I did not see how spiritual this chapter was, how deep. I didn't see it. I thought it was just rules. Love, be humble, that's all. I didn't see it. So let me first show you from Scripture, going through a few of those verses, let me show you that the Lord gives a willingness, that he motivates people to change clothes. There's a reason for that. There's a warmth in there. There's a love in there. So I recommend that you have your Bibles open, that you read those texts with me and see the spiritual value of it. First one, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I have talked about, the Apostle Paul says, about being quickened from the dead. I've talked about being drawn out of the darkness. I've talked about conversion. And therefore, next chapter, the consequence, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he is a prisoner still, he's in Rome. But you know, he says, of the Lord. The Lord is in control. I'm a prisoner, not of people. But the Lord has given that imprisonment. I believe in God's providence. Everything comes from him. And he suffered in his sense. Therefore, the prisoner Lord, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Beseech you. I pray you. I beg you. Please. I beseech you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. It's important. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, I beseech you. Something he means from the bottom of his heart. He doesn't say, well, I have another chapter, it's not so important, but I just would like to convey to you a few more words. No, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's talking to the living church. Talk to God's people. They have been called with a special vocation, not a job, but a vocation. They have been called by the Lord out of their sins irresistibly with that special inward calling. And therefore, because you have been called, now walk worthy. In balance with that, according to that new life. You have new life now, show it. Show that new life that you have been experiencing before, as he has been talking before. So, the first verse already shows us how serious the Apostle Paul is about holiness or new life. And he's talking to the living church, that they walk and live and talk and think worthy of that vocation. Think of verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Is that shallow? What is he talking about in 15? He says, speaking the truth, you need to speak the truth. You always need to speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in him in all things. I didn't know that. That growing up spiritually is not only an increasing knowledge of self and an increasing knowledge of God and salvation, but also a growing up in holiness, living holier than before. So the Apostle Paul talks to the church in Ephesus and he says, you know, you need to grow up in holiness. I want to see more of that. I want to see more fruits on the tree. I see so few. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things. This is the head, even Christ. To be closer to Christ, to produce more fruit, speaking the truth in love. Look at verse 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ. You have learned Christ, but not so. You have learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, really. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So the Apostle Paul underlines it. You have been taught Christ, right? You have learned about him. Well, that has consequences. Then also live accordingly. And look at verse 30. It's so spiritual, this chapter. I didn't see it before. 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You've been sealed. The Lord guarantees your salvation. It's salvation for you. The Holy Spirit has worked in your heart. Don't grieve him then. Don't grieve that Holy Spirit. He has been so good to you. But by grieving him in daily life, live a holy life, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's so unthankful, that it's ingratitude to just live so far away from God. And the last verse, showing you how spiritual this chapter is, in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So he speaks about the tender-heartedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you. Can't you forgive then? He has forgiven you. So the Apostle Paul is very spiritual. And he talks about that holy motivation, that willingness to change clothes. Willingness, why? Because I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Because I've learned about Christ. Because I want to grow up in him. There's so many reasons why the Apostle Paul wants the church to grow up in holiness, to be willing. You know, what's the purpose of preaching this morning? What do I want? A congregation that is just behaving, right? Just sound in doctrine and behaving. That's it. No. just nice people being nice to one another. No. That's part of it, but that's not really what I want. And the Apostle Paul neither. He wants life, real life, true brokenness, the Holy Spirit in the heart, so that people know Christ and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. He's talking about that being called out of the darkness and to the light, to salvation. He wants people to not just only behave and fake it, fake Christianity. It needs to come out of their hearts. Their hearts. Real love for the Lord. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's his purpose. So don't leave God out of it. That's why it is so important that counselors are not just secular counselors, but open also the Bible and counsel people in a Christian way and show people that it's important to know God and to know Christ in order to be able to forgive. You can't separate that and say, let secular counselors take care of that about family life and how to love one another, and separate that from the Bible. You can't do that. Apostle Paul has it together. Motivation. Let me ask you a question. Why do you want to behave? Why do you want to look like a Christian? By the certain things, you say, let's not do that. What's your motivation? What's your willingness behind it? Is there life in your soul? You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Is that what it is? You would like to grow up in Him? Is that what it is? Because you have been called? Is that why? Well, why do you want to behave as a Christian? It's so poor if it's only outward appearance, the form of godliness, having denied the power of it. This outward behavior, it looks so fantastic. But the Lord says, there's the heart. So when you go over this chapter, you find it time and again. The motivation, it's life in this chapter. Let's go to the second thought. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, as soon as someone is converted, and there's new life brought to you, you don't have only an old man anymore. You also have a new man. And that old man, that sinful old man, is not really dead. It's still on you. You're still a sinner after regeneration, after being called out of death. You're a child of the Lord, yes, but you still struggle with sin. The old man is like of an old coat, and you try to take it off. And it's halfway off, and it's on again, and it's off again, and you don't like it. It's hard work to put it off. But ye put off concerning the former conversation, because it was formed before your conversion. You had a type of walk and talk. But that's past, and you have to put it off. What do they have to put off? I'll look at verse 17 and 18. That this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's part of the old man, the vanity of the mind. Futility. Emptiness. So empty. What does a person live for? What do you live for? What's your purpose? I just live a little bit, and I eat, and I sleep, and I work, and I love. That's my life. That's so empty. That's the vanity of the mind. That's the futility. That's the selfishness. And that's how they used to live. And they have to put off that vanity of their mind. That emptiness, that void, that hole. Because they had their understanding darkened. And they were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So they have to lay it off, to put it off, take that coat off. So the Apostle Paul is saying to God's children, you better walk worthy of that calling and that vocation you've been called with. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Show it, that former life, put it off, and more those filthy rags. See how spiritual this is? You know, conversion, regeneration, new birth is radical, is substantial, is even saving. But you are not finished with that. There's so much work to do for God's people every day. Every day they need to be alert and walk that narrow pathway and fight the good fight that has to keep going. The Lord keeps his church busy. Put off that old man. You know, I did not want to preach on this. And maybe you don't want to hear this. Maybe you say, preach about something else. But I have to. It's the Bible. And I feel I have to lay this before you. Not that you just behave well, but that you may go to the root of the cause. You need a new heart in order to show those fruits of the Spirit. There is something special here. He says, he does not say putting off the old man is putting off certain types of behavior and sins, but he's talking about the mind, the attitude, the feelings. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he's telling God's children, you have to continue to think in a different way. Your mind needs to be renewed. But they had a new heart. But their mind needs continual renewing, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Compare that to Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But you know, what does it say in verse 24? And that ye put on the new man which after God is created. Do you see that? Which after God is created. So who is doing what? Are God's children putting off the old man and putting on the new man themselves? Or is that given? Is that God's work? Created in righteousness after God is created in righteousness. You know, it's both. It's God's work and also their responsibility. How can that be? Did you say they have to put off that old man, but it is God's work? So you said? That is what I said. So what is it then? Is it their work, our work, or God's work to put off that old man? What about this text that might shed light on this? Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Work out, Apostle talking to God's people again, work out your own salvation, work it out. Show it, work out your own salvation. You have been saved, now work it out, your own salvation. With fear and trembling, work it out, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the Lord Jesus, God, Apostle Paul, are saying to the church, live according that vocation, and I work that life. I do that. Created in God through Jesus Christ. So, the Lord does not say to his people, you work harder in your own strength. Put off that old man more and more, work harder. That's a new law. That's being too hard on God's people. It needs to be a softer tone. That ye put on the new man, yes, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness, because it is God which worketh in you. So work out your own salvation, because God works in you. So he does not want the church to live according to a new law, but in dependence upon the Lord. Listen to this. If ye then be risen with Christ, see those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that's a different message than in the first chapters. In the first chapter, Apostle Paul talks about election and salvation and the work of God and how it begins and how Christ reveals himself to the heart. It's about justification. And then it changes to sanctification. Remember the difference? Justification takes the guilt away. But that's not what this is about now. It is about taking the pollution away. Justification, the first chapters, that is about restoring the relationship between God and man. But now it is about working it out and showing it. No, justification is perfect. Sanctification is not. Justification is complete in this sense. All your sins are forgiven or nothing. And all the sins of God's people are forgiven. And yet they have to work hard and work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So you remember the sermon on that prayer of last week, Ephesians 3. Remember that sermon? Remember that prayer? That prayer should not only be a prayer, but what you're praying for is also a responsibility. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So that's not only something to pray for, but the Lord says, I also want my church to be strengthened with might in his spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Let him dwell in your hearts then. Being rooted and grounded in love. Be rooted and grounded in that love then. That you may be able to know the love of Christ. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Be filled with all the fullness of God then. You know, you can't pray, Lord, fill me with all the fullness of God. You can't pray that. At the same time, sitting for hours behind your computer and looking at nothing. Futility, emptiness, void. You can't do that. That's something that is not according. Your vocation. If you like to be filled with the fullness of God, then don't fill up your heart with candies and nothing but sinful things and empty things. So put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which God, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, church is not an educational program. It's not a course in behaving well in a Christian way. It is about living something out that the Lord has worked in your heart according to that vocation with which he called. So the willingness to change. And we saw something about that changing, not only behavior, the mind, the renewing of the mind, the continual ongoing renewal of your mind to be filled with all the fullness of God. But now you say, what do those clothes look like then? More practical, our third thought. The Apostle Paul is quite concrete in this chapter. He mentions sins and he mentions something positive about holiness. And he doesn't only talk about fornication, lasciviousness, stealing, and bad-mouthing. But the emphasis in this chapter is much on lowliness, forgiveness. Let me show you that. He can't stop about that. It's about unity, this chapter. Unity. That's why he's also talking about eldership and church leadership. I skipped that for today. Maybe another time. But the reason there is a church is to keep unity. But let me show you something of those new clothes. And I go with you to verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See that? I see a Christian, someone with lowliness, humility. I'm not that important. I'm a sinner. I was not first. The Lord was first. Who am I? Who am I? What is my house that God has brought me hitherto? I am the chief of the sinners and the least of the apostles. That's the type of attitude the Lord wants to see, that lowliness, taking the lowest place. Esteeming the other higher than I am, I think I am. Lowliness. Like the Lord Jesus showed lowliness and meekness. Meekness in the sense of not being strong and in your face, but meek and humble in mind. Very close to that. And with long suffering, not having a temper. And retaliating and getting back to you as soon as I can, but long-suffering, patient. You know, when I looked over this chair the first time, I thought, it's all about patience and loving each other. It's also horizontal. It's not so important, but it is. It is important to God. It's important to God that the church shows lowliness at home, at work, towards your neighbors, lowliness and meekness and long suffering. No, St. Augustine, 400 after Christ or so, was impressed with the sermons he heard of Ambrose in Milan. But he said to him, your sermons were not that something that touched my heart, but your lowliness did. You were so friendly to me. And Augustine, living a sinful life, did not expect that. He did not expect a Christian to be so kind and so mild and so loving to a man like him. And that opened his ears for the gospel. So walk worthy of that vocation with all, not some, all, lowliness and meekness, taking the lowest place with long suffering, keeping things in, long suffering, forbearing one another, forbearing, tolerating, bearing, giving it over, just not wanting it always your will, your way. It's forbearing one another. In love, endeavoring to keep the unity, doing your utmost to keep that unity, endeavoring. But not endeavoring in the sense of the world. No, motivated by that calling, motivated by the Spirit, motivated by the fact that you know Christ. And therefore, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Oh, look at verse 31. There you see those white clothes. You see that new garment. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, and be kind. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. See that? Do you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Honestly, do you do your utmost, endeavoring? Are you low? And do you know of lowliness? Do you know that spiritual, real, God-given meekness, that forbearing one another? Do you know what it is to be tender-hearted? Tender-hearted? Like Christ forgives his church, now also because of him being tender-hearted yourself. That's what he also are in need of. And that's what he also want to hear and need to hear. And that's what I need to preach about. I feel compelled about it this morning. Directed by the Lord, I believe. The Lord kind of forbid me to preach about anything else. I said, no, so I feel, no, chapter 4. But you know, some of you would say, well, this is a sermon for God's people, for them to have life. You know. But I see also so much now of Christ in this chapter. I see so much of the beauties of the Lord Jesus here. So let me just unpack that for you and show you the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. The Savior, maybe you say, that's the one I'm in need of. Maybe you say, I am not so lowly. I am not so forgiving. I am not so peaceful. I am not so tender-hearted. I feel the opposite of that. I'm so hard. I'm so evil. But you know, Christ says, learn from me that I am lowly and meek. He is. He is so lowly, it was not robbery for him to call himself God, but he came to this earth as a man of no reputation. He came so low, the Son of God, to save sinners. What a lowliness! What a lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to talk to you this morning. He has kept you alive. And he says, I don't condemn you and throw you away from me yet. I warn you what a lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. What a long suffering of him. What an endurance, the patience of God in Christ towards all of us this morning. Forbearing one another in love. What a good doing God endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ put so much dung, fertilizer around our trees. Or be ye kind one to another. Is there someone kinder than Christ is? He's so kind. I preach him to you. The kindest of all. We should be kinder. But he is in a perfect way kind. Holy kindness. He's also just, right? He does not sweep sins under the carpet, right? He deals with it in an honest way, right? The real love is honest, speaking the truth in love. Tender-hearted. The Lord Jesus stood in front of the crowd of people. I was touched in his heart and filled with compassion when he saw the multitude. But the tenderness in his heart when he touched the children and blessed them and said to the disciples, rebuking the disciples, let those children come to me. For the tender-heartedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach him to you this morning. Forgiving one another. He delights in mercy. He is willing to forgive. He is stretching out his arms into rebels. But the lowliness. Do you know him? Do you know the Christ? Show it then. Your marriage. Show it then in church. Show her then in your families. Show her then in the care home. Show her then in school. Show her then everywhere. Tender heart, forgiving one another. Yeah, if I want to forgive them, if. No if. No if. Forgive them. For Christ's sake. Not for their sake, for Christ's sake. They don't deserve forgiveness. I know. They were wrong, and you yet forgive them for Christ's sake. Get over it. Let go. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry. Thou. It depends what you mean. Angry being disappointed, you are disappointed. You strongly disagree, that's fine, you strongly disagree. You're hurting, I understand. But you yet pray for her. And you yet pray for him. Is there anyone you can pray for? I can't get that prayer over my lips to pray for him, to pray for her, because she has hurt me. I can't pray for her. But you don't forgive. You have to. You have to bow your knees and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I need to be tender-hearted. But I also need forgiveness. And may I then really say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? How can you pray that? So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, resembling that Lord Jesus Christ. You see those clothes? Those white clothes? Think of the verse all. with all lowliness. There's no room for something else. All lowliness. And verse 31, let all bitterness. Just you know, there are no exceptions. Because he or there or such or so. And do it one-sided. It's not so that you have to have an agreement. Let us forgive one another. No. You just start. You start. But things are tense and difficult. And you don't wait until he budges or she budges. You start. And you start with lowliness and meekness, along suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the spirit in the bond of peace. And you let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, evil speaking be put away. And you begin to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And lay before the Lord. And you do that for years. And years and years at the end of your life. Giving one-sided, keep forgiving, keep doing it, lay it in God's hands for his sake. That's Christian lifestyle. So, think of the family, think of marriage, think of the church. Unity is important. Congregation, I did not want to talk about this. Shame on me. I thought this chapter was shallow, or better chapters. Shame on me. It's in the Bible. It's beautiful. And just take it home and take it to heart. Try to digest it. Bow your knees upon it. And may it be practiced in your life. But don't forget, it's not just about practicing. Your mind needs to be renewed. You need that calling, that vocation, to walk worthy of that vocation, wherewith you're called. Amen. Almighty Lord, we ask for the application of thy spirit, may it hit home, may be taken to heart by all of us, and may we especially know that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so tender-hearted, also this morning in the preaching to all of us, so willing to forgive, and he paid the price himself, it was costly. He was willing to suffer, willing to die, but a love. And that for those who are enemies. Lord, that love is a love we cannot describe. But may that love motivate us. May that love be known to us. Remember us the rest of this day. Bring safety back home and back to thy house tonight. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.